A beautiful day here in the Netherlands. It's really quite a setting here to be out in the away from any city and the rolling hills, the pastures. It's an incredible setting, beautiful day, and hopefully we'll be blessed with more beautiful days. There's possibility of rain coming at some point, but you never know. Maybe we'll get past some of that, and today it was supposed to be, and hopefully that'll hold off as well. But anyway, awesome feast site, and the thing that makes it the greatest, all of you. So again, what an awesome opportunity we have to be together, to fellowship together, places all over the world, and it's just incredible. Anyway, that just so that others can hear this over in the States and over in Australia tomorrow, they're a day behind. Well, actually, they're a day ahead. But in the sermons, they're a day behind because this is where the sermons, live sermons are given. And then they, a few hours later, 6 hours later, whatever it is in the States and Canada, they're able to hear the same thing that you hear, are hearing right now. And then the following day, they're able to hear that in Australia as well. Even though all the sermons were pre-recorded before the feast, that's in case there's some kind of a problem. And especially on the first day, they can't hear what you hear, so they have to have something pre-recorded. But anyway, for all of them, we just had a song sung without the music. I had to make the music. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm glad, those tunes, the music is so deeply embedded in your mind no matter what after years and years and years. But it reminds me of Ambassador College. I'm always a little humbled by that experience. I wanted to be in the choir, and most of you have probably heard this, but I'll repeat it anyway. I tried out for the choir, and what they would have you do is take the hymnal and sing a couple of songs, just one verse out of one song, then a verse out of another song. You could choose it and then sing it. Different ones kept going through the line there, singing, and they would choose them for the choir or not. When they got to me, they just said one was enough. Seriously, they didn't have me sing the second one, and they said, not this year, so we suggest you take whatever it was, some kind of a music appreciation class or something that we had to learn a little bit more about music. And anyway, so I know I don't have a great voice when it comes to singing, but... And I never did get in the choir. But such is life. What's amazing is, though, in the church, you get into certain church areas. Back then, church areas would have, 300, 400, 500. The first church I ever went to back in 1969 was in Wichita, Kansas. Well, not the first one, but the one I finally moved to very shortly after baptism. Wichita, Kansas, and that had right at 600 people in it. Isn't that amazing? One church area in Kansas like that. And they were packed. They had a place there that was just absolutely packed. And I grew up in a town of 100. So to have 600 people in one congregation to me was incredible. Anyway, enough of that. But in those areas there, into the church in time, still came out at the point in time where I had to lead songs anyway. So it didn't matter whether I had choir or not. They picked up people that couldn't sing for leading songs. So I guess we learned a little bit over the years. We're going to continue today with part two of the removal of curses. The removal of curses. And I have a lot of points that I want to be able to bring across today that I had written in my notes. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading so that... I don't normally like to do that. I really don't like to do that at all. I like to be able just to get into a verse of Scripture and start talking about it. But there are certain points I want to make sure that are covered here today. So on occasion, I'm going to be looking down quite a bit here, and that's life. But it's an awesome thing to understand that what we're keeping here at this Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennial period. And we are so close to that period, and God has been cleansing the church, strengthening the church, doing both at the same time, cleansing things in our lives, but also in the body, to the point that as we understand very deeply now, that which is in the courtyard, God is taking out of the courtyard. He is not allowing it into the temple. And if people have not been living right over the past many years here, God is bringing that to the surface, that either there is absolute repentance and change, or they're out totally, not allowed to come back into the temple, and candidly, in most of those cases, or many of those cases, not allowed to come into the millennium either. God is all-powerful. Just as when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and came into the Promised Land, there was a whole generation of people that God did not allow to come into the Promised Land because of their sins. And that's incredible when you understand that God saw to it that they died, that they were those who came into the Promised Land were those who lived on, but from a certain age there, I believe it was 20, whatever the point was by the time they came to their age, but they were not allowed to live longer lives, those who had sinned. So those who were 21, 22, 23, 25, 30, or whatever, were not given the extra life in time in order to live to come on into the Promised Land. God has, and that was a massive amount of people, a massive amount of people. God has the power, just as we talked about yesterday, to prepare this world, this earth, nations and peoples, and have everything so meticulously coordinated for this end time to occur in exactly the manner in order to bring it about quickly, because there's a time frame involved. There's a time frame involved that God has to bring it to a certain point, even when a war finally begins, it's nuclear, because of the devastation that causes on the earth and what it does to the earth. And knowing full well that as it begins, there's a certain point where it's going to become all-out nuclear war. And that's the moment that God Almighty has to intervene, because in an all-out nuclear war, it gets to the point where we would annihilate ourselves as human beings. There wouldn't be anything living on this earth. If everything, because who's going to say they're going to lose, or they're going to give up, or they're going to quit, and they're going to come into subjection to somebody else? It just gets into craziness. And so God's coordinating all those things. And so it is in the church. That's a small thing, as small as we are, as to see who is allowed to live into a certain period of time and who is not. So it depends on where, what people have been given, how much they've been given, how much they really saw, and so forth. And those judgments, those things are in God's hands. But we're not to play games with God. We're not to live hypocrisy before God. And walking around in the courtyard is the height of hypocrisy. It's the height of hypocrisy. And makes such individuals far, far, far worse than the ancient Israelites, because everyone in God's church has the opportunity to be impregnated with the Holy Spirit. That is not a small thing, because that means you have a portion of the great God Almighty in your being. The angels never had that. They're never intended to have that. It isn't for them. They were created differently and for a different purpose. We are created to become Elohim. And once we've been begotten of God's Holy Spirit, to do something like that, to not desire with all of our being to be in the temple, to fight with for that with all of our being, and to try to hold on to something of the world or our own ways, and to walk around out in the courtyard acting like we're in the church of God, after a while, that is such hypocrisy that God just gets rid of it. That's worse than what happened with Laodicea. That's far, far worse than what happened with Laodicea. Laodicea just became weak. Laodicea became lethargic and lukewarm. But to walk around in the courtyard as a matter of choices and decisions that people make, to hold on to certain sins and certain ways in their own life, and to begin to know that there are things they're hypocritical about, that are not right. Just as Adam and Eve knew full well on a physical manner what God had told them about not eating of a tree in the middle of the garden, the center of the garden, if you will. that they were not to partake of that tree. They knew what they had done, and so do people in the church. They just deceive themselves after a time and get caught up in whatever it might be in life. Sad. Sad because of what God offers us. Sad because of what God places before us, Himself. To have His being, His mind, His Holy Spirit within us, it's only been a recent feast, some feast back, that God revealed to us in the church that that's what is different about Elohim, that we have God in us always. Not as human beings, where at one point we have a portion of God's Spirit that is where we're beginning to change and grow and have something grow and develop within us, and at times get cut off from the, well, a lot of times, just get cut off from the Holy Spirit because of sin until repentance is there. But in Elohim, never cut off. Finally, at one with God, of one mind. It is more awesome than what we can grasp. We can hear the words and we can think about those things, but we haven't experienced it yet. And the awesomeness, the fullness of that, beyond words. So, yesterday, we went through and talked about this section as the children of Israel were coming into the promised land. They were at that point, and God was reminding them of the law. That's why the word even Deuteronomy has to do with the second the giving of the law, if you will. Because very early on when they came into the land, they were given the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. They were reminded again of that law, and they were told, "This day I have set before you life and death." God's desire is that we choose life, and that if you will obey my voice, if you will listen and do what I've given to you, you will be blessed. But if you do not listen, you will be cursed. That's just the way of God's law for mankind. And so we read through that yesterday in some of Deuteronomy there, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. And God talking about those curses would overtake the light. Let's continue on today with this part two. This matter of it taking several generations before family and society really starts to level out in a way that begins to really produce the kind of peace that we look forward to becoming deeply established in the millennium is not something the church readily grasps. Much of this has to do with what was mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that I'm going to repeat now. Oftentimes, the tendency within the church is for people, once they have been called, to believe that relationships and right thinking toward God and others is fairly well addressed within a relatively short time. Hence, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, whatever. But then we are reminded through sermons and far too often in personal experiences that everything in one's life has not been addressed and everything is not okay in relationships. That's something we must continually work upon. And those things have to become refined because everything is about relationships. God's law is about relationships. The first four is our relationship to God and Jesus Christ. The last six have to do with our relationships toward one another. So everything that we are measured by has to do with our relationships. And especially when God gives that to us, our relationships within His family. Because that determines our true relationship with God Almighty. How we think toward one another in the body determines exactly what our relationship is like toward God Almighty. It truly does. And if we have wrong feelings, bad feelings, hurt feelings, resentment, lack of forgiveness toward someone in the body, that's the mind we have toward God Almighty. And we need to see it in that light. And it's hard to see it in that light because we're carnal human beings who just have a measure of God's Spirit living and dwelling within us. But that's what we're to grow in, to come to understand that how we think toward one another, how we treat one another, how we talk about one another, et cetera, has everything to do as we do it to one, we do it to God. It has everything to do with God. But it's hard for us to separate that, make that distinction in our thinking, and to realize that's how real that is. That's how real that is. Because the human mind deceives itself and thinks it can go and pray to God about various things, and they have this relationship with God, and they can pray to God, and God hears them, and blah, 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 and all the time, while they're mistreating and talking about and thinking wrong toward God's people. That's just a lie. That is a deceitful, disgusting, hideous lie to be lived. It's a horrible part of deception of the human mind. And I mention that because what just went through my mind are all the people who have left of recent times. Not just then, but going way, way back. And the farther you go back, this is what's real in their life. That kind of deception, where people can begin to deceive themselves in thinking that they're okay with God. They have this relationship with God, but they can mistreat God's people. That is just sick, perverted, twisted, distorted. That's the mind of Satan, frankly. Twisted, distorted, sick minds. Sad. But if we're not careful and we're not watchful and on guard spiritually all the time, those things can happen to the human mind. Listening last night to part of a conversation about something that happened, I believe it was just last year's feast, of an individual who's no longer with us, whose conduct, if I had known it, which I was told the stories, but I don't think I was told all the stories. I learned some of the things that happened later on, but if I had known it, I would have sent them home immediately, right then and there. I said, "You do not belong in God's. You don't belong in God's Feast of Tabernacles. You don't. If you can talk that way to others in God's church, you just need to pack your bags and get out of here. You're in the wrong place. What is wrong with you?" Fair? We shouldn't mistreat God's people. Who are we if we mistreat and talk badly towards God's people? That's just sick. Well, God's been cleaning up the body, cleaning up the church, because of where we are, because of what we're preparing for. And in that process then, we've all gone through various kinds of testing and trials. And so he's also helping us, working with us, to cleanse our individual lives. And if we respond and hear and listen, then we're able to repent and continue to grow. Still growing, a part of the body, filled with God's Spirit, growing in God's Spirit, but making changes in our life. So there's nothing in between. There's nothing that's lukewarm. We have to grow. And if we're growing and responding, then God's working with us and refining us and blessing us. And that's what the sermon series before the feast is all about. To be encouraged that you are here, that you have a desire to continue on, that you desire to fight for this way of life, and you are fighting for it. You want it. You want to fight against, first of all, what? Self. Yourself. Your mind. That's my desire, to continue to fight with whatever God reveals inside of me and my mind that needs to be cleansed and made better. That's why we've talked about in fasting, the lessons to be learned in some of those things about fasting, the changes that need to take place. So we better have number one up there. Now, I've had number two and three change around. Number one, I'm still dealing with, and it'll probably be there to the very end. I know my greatest battles. You have to know your greatest battles. If you don't know what to watch out for, if you don't know what to be on guard against, then where is the enemy that's in you? Where is that enemy? And if you don't know where the enemy is, if you don't know what to watch out for, you're in bad shape. Seriously, it's like in any war. If you don't know where the enemy, if you don't know the weakest part of your defense in a military operation, if you don't know the weakest area where you are the most vulnerable, then you're not a very good military leader, and you're not going to last very long. You're going to be overrun and conquered. So you've got to know where those areas are. And God's teaching us in a very similar fashion on a spiritual plane that we have to know the most vulnerable areas where we can be attacked. Because that's Satan knows. Satan knows where those are. He knows. He's been around you long enough. The demons, the demonic world, they know. They know what buttons to push. just like pushing buttons. We use that expression. They push my button. They know what button to push. Well, that world knows what button to push. And you better know what those buttons are. Otherwise, how can you fight the fight successfully? Amazing. Interesting. So, do we understand this about ourselves? Oftentimes within the church, for the people within the church that have been called, to understand that we tend to think that relationships are fairly well handled in our lives, but they're not. Do we see that? Do we understand that? More importantly, do we believe it? Because if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that about ourselves and our human nature and how we tend to think, then again, there's a vulnerable area. So to see and then have the ability to believe this is to know and have the conviction of what our own human nature is really like. To know the battle and time that is required to fight against such nature, and perhaps just as important, to come to see how wrong thinking, prejudices, and poor patterns of thinking are so deeply ingrained in our human mind. They are. That's why as we grow, there's no end of growing. There's no end of fighting and striving to conquer what's in this mind, because it can never be at one with God. The human mind. The human mind can never, 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 never be at one with God, of and by itself. There is always the flaw, because you always have carnal, selfish nature within you. And that's why Paul said, after being an apostle for 25 years, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" And he believed that with all of his being. He said, "I am the least of all the others." Because he knew what he had done in his times past. When he gave permission to have Stephen killed, he was right there. And he was the one in authority that said, "Yes, put him to death." And those things rode with him all of his life. And the different ones that he had persecuted in God's church and went after in God's church, until he was brought to a point of being blinded and healed of it, and his mind opened up to be able to see on a spiritual plane Jesus Christ. And Christ asked him why he was doing this, fighting against him as he was. And he changed in a powerful conversion that took place in his life. But till the day he died, he fought his carnal human nature. Only when you are an Elohim are you truly one with God. So it's a battle. It's a battle all the way, as long as you're in this human flesh. It's a constant battle of refining and conquering and overcoming and understanding what the battle is. Your number one battle is not Satan. Your number one battle is not the demon world. Your number one battle is in you. It's in your mind. That's where the battle is. They're just there to stir it up. They're just there to work at it. Truly. The power of the choice is yours, just like it was with Adam and Eve, even on a carnal, physical plane that they had, because theirs was not a spiritual one. Theirs was a physical one. They had choices. Choices, choices, choices. And so that's why the process of spiritual transformation of our mind is such a miraculous accomplishment. And why this is the greatest part of God's ability and power to create. Because the natural human mind fights against God. It resists God. Nothing else that God created resisted Him. Nothing else ever resisted God in what He worked to create. But we do. And what He's working to create is the greatest of all. Himself in the family, if you will, of Elohim. So, how blessed are we? How much do we have to rejoice in and be thankful for in this Feast of Tabernacles? To strive to grasp that understanding in a deeper way, because we hear the words, but how deeply does it go down into your inner being and grab hold of you and excite you to think that we are going to be able to change from this weak form that we have? And the older you get, the weaker you see it is. Anyway, you know, and that's just a portion of the weakness. That's just a physical part of it. But the weakness that's up here in the mind, and to understand that God's desire is to heal and to bring us into a spirit body, but more importantly, a spirit mind that has His Holy Spirit dwelling in it forever, forever and ever and ever. Something to rejoice about at this Feast of Tabernacles. How deserving are we? Not at all, but it's just God's plan because He loves us and has a purpose for us. And that's why the process then, to understand this power to create and what God is doing, this is why the process and active engagement on our part with repentance is so very important to our spiritual growth and development. It's always a process of repentance. And every time you choose to repent, you grow in character. That's an incredible thing to understand. You're weak. At a point of great weakness, you see your sin, and you go before God and acknowledge, you are right and I am wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me and help me to change and become more at one with you, to be of one mind, to become more of one mind with you. What an incredible thing. And each time you do that, it becomes easier and easier. It becomes a pattern in your life to where it becomes set. For some, it's set. God knows that. They've been tried and tested already. They're going to be in that great resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. They will always repent of their sin. God knows that about them. He's brought them that point where He says, now I know you. What an incredible thing. And to grow in that kind of character that God blesses us to have. Make it a pattern in your life. Repent as fast as you can when you sin. Acknowledge the sin. That's a powerful tool that God has made available to us. It really is. To respond quickly to sin. To repent quickly when there is sin. And the quicker you do it, the more often you do it, the more it becomes a part of your mind, your thinking, the more power, the more life that God can give to you. Truly, it's an awesome thing. So again, if we cannot see that for which we must repent, then we cannot begin to address the need for change that has to take place in our mind, in our thinking. It is hard for human nature to admit fault, to admit error, to admit I am wrong. Pride. How easy is it for you to say, I'm sorry, I am wrong? It's tough for human nature oftentimes, but that's something we must grow in and develop more and more and more. So these things that have just been mentioned have been magnified powerfully over the past few years. In other words, this matter of how deeply ingrained wrong thinking, prejudices that we are blind to having, and biased judgments that are deeply hidden within our minds have all been revealed to be far more deeply embedded in our minds than what we have previously understood. You know, God brings us to different levels and He helps us to see things, and He uses things to reveal things within the church that help us to come to grasp or come to a point where we are faced with a need to acknowledge certain things about ourselves and what is inside of us and how we think. So, do you know what it is that God has given to the church over the past few years that far more profoundly reveals just how deeply embedded in our minds that wrong judgments and prejudices exist? Do you know when it was that God began to more fully reveal how deeply hidden many of these things are in us, in the deepest part of our being, in our minds? Do you grasp the impact that this has had upon God's church? Let's look at something that Christ said that truly relates directly with what we're addressing here. That's in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 16. No man, when he has lit a candle, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick that they who enter in might see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hidden that shall not be known and be brought to light, be made visible. It goes back to the beginning. Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, thinking that God can't see, want to hide from God. Nothing is hidden from God. And what God is doing, primarily obviously within the church, bringing things to light, bringing wrong things to light. Because you see, the light reveals wrong things, wrong thinking, wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong behavior, etc., etc. And we're living in a time in the church, in the measuring of the temple that continues on, that God is bringing things to the light so that they can be seen, so that we can change more, so that we can grow more, so that we can grow faster even. You're going to be dumbfounded one day when you come to understand how much has been given to this church at the end of an age for an awesome purpose, to launch the church into the millennium, to be ready, to be where the church of God, because it's about God, it's about His church, and the ability we have to share in something so unique. It has to be out of a plane and a level that is different from the church of Ephesus or Pergamos or Thyatira or any of those, or a Philadelphia. It has to be far, far, far beyond Philadelphia. It has to be far, 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 obviously, beyond Laodicea. We are a unique group because of the timing we live in, a remnant body that's being prepared to be ushered into a new age. And there are things of hypocrisy walking around the courtyard that just can't be allowed to go into that period. For what honor should be shown to individuals who are in the courtyard? Falsely so. Falsely so to be shown honor, to be able to receive of the glory of God. Because that's what's going to take place. You're going to have people latch on to you and desire to know what you know early on. There are going to be many who want to know from you whenever they find out who you are. Now, the normal carnal human mind can't take that. It goes to the head in pride and haughtiness. And that can't happen to God's people. But it would happen to those in the courtyard. They'd take it to themselves. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, we did that. Yeah, that was me. Disgusting. We have to be of a humble spirit, of a meek spirit, of a unique spirit indeed, that we not take it to ourselves, but give the glory and the thanks to God Almighty, that God Almighty is the one who brought us through, just as much as God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, out of Egypt. And God brought us through. And we had battles, and we had to fight against certain things in self, yes. We had horrible battles that we had to fight. It's all about you. It's all about all of you that are now able to have the same opportunity that we were given, that God has brought us to this point in time, the millennium, so that we can now grow in and share in these truths that God has revealed to us, all the things that God has given to us to make us strong worldwide, to make us one worldwide, to get rid of prejudices and division and all the things that divide mankind. That's why all the political systems have to be put down. That's why all the economic systems have to be put down. All the religious systems, because they're all wrong and they all cause division, hurt, pain, and suffering, wars and killing, evil on the earth. And now we have the opportunity to become one with God, to have only the truth spoken to us. What an awesome thing to be able to share with them things about the commandments and what they mean, the holy days, and God's plan and what it pictures, to be able to share with them, to give them knowledge, to be able to talk to them and say, we're in the millennium, we're in that period that followed the 6 days, the 6,000 years of all the suffering of man, where man hasn't been able to govern himself, and now we're blessed to have God's government. You cannot begin to really grasp that yet because you have not experienced it yet any more than someone who is called and first told about the Feast of Tabernacles can understand what this is that you experience today. And this so far passes that, so far beyond that, because that which we're going to have in the millennium is what we only get to picture here for a short time. How blessed are we? How much to rejoice in what God has given to us and the opportunities we have, so small that we are, and given something so great. So there is a glory that God is blessing you to share in during that period of time because of all that He's preparing you for right now in your mind, what you're learning and what you're coming to understand, things about relationships that get to the heart and core of what this way of life is all about. And so God has prepared a body to live on. Be encouraged, indeed be encouraged, who you are. Who you are, a holy people, a special people to God. But we need to see each other in that same light, a holy people, special to God. And if we really, 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 really see that with all of our being, we would fear to say something wrong, evil, bitter, angry, whatever, toward anyone else who belongs to God. Instead, we would want to embrace them, to love them, to think the best of them, to give them opportunities we're going to talk about in some of these verses as we go on. And so we live in a time indeed where God is bringing to light anything that might be hidden, because this is the time, that measuring of the temple is all about that. Bringing to light anything that is hidden. I think of different ones. The battles. I think of that song, "You Walk to God's House Side by Side and Counsel Blended Sweet." And people who make wrong choices because they want something different, whatever it might be in life, that God says no, a fruit that God says don't touch it, and they want it. And so we experience betrayal over and over again, betrayed in families, betrayed in the family of the church, by all kinds of situations and people. I think of some who've been over here at this Feast of Tabernacles, who aren't with us anymore. Jealousy. Got caught by jealousy. Jealousy that someone else is ordained and they're not. They thought they deserved it. They couldn't take it. Sad. Close friendships. And all of a sudden something comes to the forefront just like it did with Lucifer, and God revealed to them His purpose for mankind. And he became jealous. Jealous right then and there. And he betrayed God Almighty out of jealousy. That's exactly what happened to him. And so God lets us experience those things in the church. Are we going to become jealous, envious of someone else? Because we think we deserved it? Because we think we're better? Because we think it's owed to us? And when God Almighty may be just doing nothing more than trying us to see what we will do, because He knows how we think towards someone else, that we think we're better than someone else, so He'll ordain that individual. And how are we going to respond to it? Because it's not a matter of how good or how much better we are. It's a matter that when God does ordain, that He gives and allows power to be given to individuals to see and know things and do things that they otherwise can't. And sometimes people rise to that occasion and grab a hold of that and thank God for it and make changes in their life and use that office and that opportunity. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And sometimes we go through all kinds of things to learn lessons. And what does it matter if we learn the lessons? What does it matter how hard at times we go through if we can learn the lessons? And what is it that we can gain from it? If we can just learn the lesson so that we can see something in ourselves that's hidden so deeply, and it takes that to bring it out so we can look at it. And so I think of the one individual that's in this area that became jealous. And if he could have just used that opportunity to say, I didn't know I had that in me. God knew it. But he used that occasion to show it. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to repent of that sick, snotty, disgusting, pitiful, hideous attitude? Or are you going to let it conquer you? He let it conquer him. He had a choice to repent right then and there. Say, Father, forgive me. I didn't know that was inside of me. A humble spirit would do that. A humble spirit would say, Father, 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 I didn't realize it was that bad. Forgive me. A humble spirit will do that. But a spirit of pride, and so we all have to go through that kind of thing, to have things revealed to us that are a matter of our pride. Every one of us have to go through those things. So God will reveal to us through time what's inside of us. And we're living through a time, especially as we begin that process on the sixth cycle of 1260 days. That's when it began, very powerfully so, a measuring of the temple. And either we respond and grow mightily because we repent when God shows us those things, or we reveal what's inside of us and that we will not listen. And if we will not listen, what did God start doing almost immediately when that day began? Almost immediately revealing, especially within the ministry. You're not a part of this. You will not repent. You cannot enter into the promised land. Choices. So again, do we know when it was that God began to reveal and magnify how deeply hidden such things as hidden prejudices, I'm having trouble with that word today, and hidden bias can be in our minds, in our thinking, that we don't recognize and readily see? You should, because I mentioned it in the first sermon. It was when God revealed the 52nd truth. It truly is awesome. And an incredibly great truth that God has revealed in the time of transition that exists between the end of the last era of the church, the end of Laodicea, and the beginning of a new era for mankind that begins in the millennium. Number 52. God is restoring knowledge concerning the rightful place of women in the family. This involves the start of the greater removal of the curse laid upon women from the beginning, which was the result of sin. God ever intended those things happen, but they did it to themselves. And carnal, physical life took over. God allowed it. That brings curses that are the result of selfishness. And mankind has lived that for 6,000 years. Then this followed, truth number 53. The ordination of women in the church. With the revelation of the 52nd truth, God is continuing to reveal the rightful role of women with the 53rd truth by showing that God has and will continue to work with and through women to help prepare the path for the return of Jesus Christ and to fulfill a breaking of bonds for all humanity. This is not a small thing you have lived through in God's church. At the end of 6,000 years, you get just these two things alone. These two things alone are profound. They are powerful. They are mighty because they have existed with man for 6,000 years and they've existed within the church for 2,000 years until now. And God has chosen now to reveal that and to reveal it's going to be different in the millennium. And that men are going to become different in the millennium. And women are going to become different in the millennium. And they're going to think differently toward one another. They're going to learn how to think differently toward one another. They're going to learn wrong practices, what the wrong practices are and have been lived for 6,000 years. And they're going to begin to see those things and begin to change those things. And begin to teach, begin to learn to teach each other. I'll get this out if it takes me all day. Something is haywire. something's crisscrossing there. These things aren't snapping at the right time. I don't know. What do they call those, dendrites, whatever they are? Anyway, what an incredible thing to understand the process of what people are going to begin to learn and be taught things that they don't know, that they don't understand, that you're learning now, and we're only scratching the surface of this. I've gotten a kick out of this because when this first started began to be revealed, I think of different ones who had that problem in a big way in the church and didn't see it in themselves and were excited that they were beginning to see it. I thought, you've really got a long way to go. But I'm glad you're beginning to see a portion of it at least, and you're excited about it, because then God can work with that. But you don't understand that you still have a very, 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 very long way to go. Being excited about it is great, because then you can begin to make the change and begin to respond. But it's a long way to go. It's like what I said earlier. The same thing is true about how we tend to think about things in the church. We tend to think that relationships and things in the first few years are going along fairly well. And we can hear a truth like this and think, oh, we're addressing this and things are going along fairly well. Not knowing, no, you're still kind of a male chauvinist pig. Now, I'm saying that that's supposed to be a little bit of a joke. But there's a lot of a truth in it, too. Because the human mind and males have been so programmed for so long, it's handed down from generation to generation, that to see that within the mind is a very difficult thing. There are deep, deep prejudices in the mind. I got it out. Deep. And this is only one area of life that God is helping us to see, but it's a major one, it really is. And if we can begin to grasp those things and grasp that there is to be a respect toward one another, a mutual respect in life. I'm talking about respect. Right respect. And people think they might have that oftentimes, but they don't. Just a respect. So people have to measure themselves. What is the depth of their respect? And sadly, because of the way the world is, a lot of respect is hurt because of sin. Because of billboards, you go down the highway and you see a woman, but what in the world are they advertising? Not just any woman, but how she's dressed, or maybe how she's really not dressed. Isn't that sick? There's so much of that in the world. Does that help the level of respect of men toward women, or even women toward themselves? Because after a while, it can affect the mind to think, that's how I'm supposed to look. That's how I'm supposed to be attractive to others. Wrong reasons. Wrong reasons. Wrong thinking. And yet it affects the minds of both men and women. It truly does. You think your mind hasn't been affected by things like that? If you don't understand that in yourself, women, not just men, women, you think you're not swayed by things and advertisements and so forth, of the way women are portrayed, you think that doesn't affect your mind and how you think about yourself? Because I'm telling you, it does, whether you grasp it or not. Just ask God to help you see those things more and more so that you can come to have the kind of mind that God Almighty desires that you have, in confidence and boldness about who you are. This world doesn't set its the standards for you and what you're to think like, what you're to be like, and how you're to act. Truly. And men, if you think those things don't affect your mind and hurt your ability to have proper respect and admiration for women in the right way, then you are sadly mistaken as well. They damage, they hurt, they cause harm. They truly do. When they enter into your mind, that's why it's better to learn to strive, to train, to turn, just even on the highway, do not look. Turn away from it. Even as, no matter how strong you think you are, don't even let that image into your mind. Look away. It's a choice.
See?
And so it is in so many things in society. You can look away because it does something to the human mind. It can corrupt. It can hurt. You think you're stronger than that? Anyway, this is powerful, what God has revealed to the church. These are some of the most powerful, awesome things that God has ever, ever revealed to His church about the mind and how we think and how we think about others, how we think about one another. It's powerful. It truly is. So I will add at this point that there are a lot of people who have made great strides in addressing this in families and within the church. However, there are many who have only scratched the surface in this. That's why it's a dangerous thing to think that it's been fully addressed, because it has not been fully addressed. It has not been fully addressed in your life. There's much more to address in this. There's much more to come to grips with and acknowledge and admit. And to see, candidly, just to see. There's some things we think we see that we don't really see spiritually in life. Ask God to help you to see yourself, to see what's deeply hidden down in your mind. Ask God for the light to shine into your being, in the deepest part of your being, and to reveal the darkness that's there. It's there. Things deeply, deeply hidden inside of you that you do not see yet. The reality is there's still a very great amount that still needs to be done between now and the return of Jesus Christ. But He's doing so much to reveal things to us, and we're being able to address those things in our life, within the body, within the church, and able to become much, much stronger as a body if we will yield to that process. I've written so many notes here of things that I wanted to cover. So I'm just going to go ahead and read these. I may have touched upon them already, but I want to make sure I cover everything. This is one of the greatest areas of change that's to be addressed at the start of the millennium. Do we grasp that? It has to start. This is why God's giving this now. These truths, two great truths now, during this final period of the remnant era of the church, before the millennium is here, because this is one of the major things that has to change in the world. It has to change in the world. Billions of people whose minds are screwed up. A man toward woman and woman toward man and woman toward woman and et cetera, et cetera. There's so much work to be done in the world, throughout the world. People who are so fouled up. 3-4 generations to help bring them out of that, to help them to change. It's going to take that long. There are things deeply, deeply, deeply hidden in the mind. That's why one generation that comes along in the millennium, God begins working with them, and they're going to be able to be in the church. They're going to be able to be begotten of God's Spirit, but they have much, much growth, and they're going to die with the second generation, hopefully and prayerfully, as a whole, then this will happen. They will grow more than that first generation, and they'll be able to conquer some things that first generation never could by the time they die, because they're so deeply hidden in their minds that all of it couldn't be brought out, but enough that God can say to them, "Now I know you." Then the second generation comes along, and they do somewhat better, but there's still going to be things deeply hidden in their minds that can't be fully brought out by the time they die, just as with you. And a lifetime of change and responding to God, but there's a process of growth, and if you'll continue to grow and desire growth and God continues to bless you with that spiritually, and then a third generation comes along, stronger, much stronger than the first, stronger than the second, but still things deeply hidden in them because they've been passed down, because the second generation didn't fully conquer, and God didn't fully reveal everything that was so deeply hidden inside their minds. For you to grasp that, brethren, is an awesome thing. Ask God to help you to understand what Mr. Armstrong was inspired to give to his church, that it will take 3 and 4 generations, and things do not level off once you're first called in the church. In the first 5 years, all of a sudden, all the relationships are pretty good. No, they're not. You have a lot to work on. You have a lot in your mind that is not right toward your fellow man, even within the body, within the church. And so God just continues to reveal those things, thank God. And every generation gets better and better. And by the time we get to the fourth, what an awesome world. What an awesome world to live in. All those other generations have died, dying off. And the refinement that's in the minds of those in the fourth generation and on to the end, night and day. Even in the millennium, things don't change overnight. Things don't change in the church of God overnight once you're called, do they? It takes a lifetime of change. A lifetime of change. And you will never change it all. There are things so deeply hidden in your being, in your mind. That's why we grow from one level to another and we just keep growing. But you can't grow all the way. But you can come to the point, because you have fought that fight and you keep at that fight, even though it hasn't all been conquered, that God will say, I know you. If you were given a lifetime of 1,000 years, God would say early on, obviously then, I know you, but you would still keep growing and he would still be revealing things through that 1,000 years. Do you know that? If he gave you 1,000 years of physical human life, he would still be revealing things in your being about yourself of selfishness that you couldn't deal with at the 900-year point. Now, if you know that and you believe that and you see that, that's awesome. Because it's true and it's from God Almighty. So again, these things go very, very deep, deeper than most can grasp. But if we can think about it and meditate upon it and believe more and more the truth that's there, then we're coming a long, long way. So do you know where the greatest changes in all this must occur? Do you understand why wrong thinking and wrong practices of men toward women and of that of women toward themselves has developed from the beginning? Do you grasp their origin and why they're perpetuated and even made worse through time? It's a matter of understanding just exactly what we've been going through in this sermon subject. It is about the origin of curses. It simply comes from disobedience toward God, a failure to live as he shows his way that is to be lived. It is about sin and what it does to our mind, to our thinking. That's why we must continuously repent of sin as God reveals it to us. Fight, repent, and grow. That's how we grow. So indeed, there is much work involved to reverse the course of all the damage that's been done to the minds, the very thinking of mankind over the past 6,000 years. And that is the task before us. When we started this sermon talking about there is great work ahead of us, there is great work ahead of us. We're so blessed to be the beginning of that, to be the focal point of that. I can't convey to you how incredible it is that this is the church that goes into the millennium, as small as it is the beginning of the church for the millennium, for all mankind to come into the church. And you are the foundation, in one respect, of that church. You are the beginning of that church. Do you think that's a small thing? Do you think that names are not going to be written and known about throughout the 1,000 years? Because you're not very many. Do you think that stories won't be told about you because of what you have lived and what you've gone through, just as there are stories in this book written about many, many people through 6,000 years who have lived God's way of life, do you think that this small body won't be spoken of and names written about and stories of things that you have experienced that will be spoken of long after you're dead? They will be. And they will be some of the greatest and most inspiring stories of all. And you don't fully grasp that yet. And you probably won't fully grasp it to its magnitude until you're resurrected again. Or not again, because you're not resurrected. But you know what I'm talking about. When you're resurrected, meaning again after another resurrection when some have their first one. Anyway, all those that will be resurrected at the end of 1,000 years. Then, as a spirit being, to be able to know and to see what God has done, I'll just tell you right now, you will marvel so much more then than what you can in this physical life and even into the millennium as you live into it. You're going to marvel when you live into the millennium and see these things come about. But to see what follows that, because you won't be around, and then to be resurrected and then to see it, to know it, you're going to be dumbfounded as a spirit being what God did to this body that lived on into the millennium. That's why it's hard for us to grasp what we've been given to share in, of how do you describe it? How do you talk about it? How do you put it into the mind? You can't. Only God's Spirit can. It's from God. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Do you know why there will be no need for the Ten Commandments to be written, to be given to God's family, Elohim? No need. Not going to be there. Not at all. They'll continue on the millennium and the great white throne for mankind, but it won't be for God's family. Why do these commandments, or I should ask, why did these commandments need to be asked? Why did they need to be given to Israel? Why did they need to be given to mankind? It's because mankind chooses to live his own ways, and those are against God's. Elohim will not. But mankind does. God's way is based on true and genuine love toward others. Those in Elohim have that love. They are living the law. They are the way of God. It's an outgoing concern and care for others, for the best interests of others. We don't tend to think that way. Instead, we are selfish, always dealing with selfishness. To one level to another, whatever that might be. The more we're in the church, the longer we are, the more we grow, the less that selfishness is, but it's still there. It's always, always there. We naturally tend to think first and foremost of our own best interest. That comes first. That's why God said he is supposed to be first. And we're always fighting for that. Because by nature, this self is always first. I don't care how long you've been in God's church. By nature, this is always first. If you don't believe that, if you don't know that, if you don't see that, you have a lot of growing to do to get to that point. There are some big things to conquer and overcome. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation, any encouragement. Amazing how much that word is popping up here because that's where we are now. God wants us to be encouraged. Be encouraged through Christ and what Christ is doing in our lives, what we're blessed to have taking place in our life, what we've gone through in the past many years, and what we've gone through in the past several months to bring us to this Feast of Tabernacles, that we might have greater encouragement to understand and to know that God loves us mightily, more than I can express in words in any sermon or any physical words. It's a matter of God's Spirit. And his message to you, his desire toward you in this Feast of Tabernacles, more than any other Feast of Tabernacles you've ever experienced, because he is the one that's brought you to this day. And he's saying to you to be encouraged Be excited by your being here, that you're able to be together with one another in God's church, that you have such opportunities before you, that we're at a point that we're marching forward, we're going into a period of time that is incredible indeed. And we have some time, and we'll talk about that later on. If there be therefore any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort, exhortation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? If any bowels and mercies in the innermost part of your being, in other words, what you feel, what's inside of you, deep down inside, that defines who you are, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love. That's the desire, to be like-minded with God, to be like-minded with Jesus Christ, to be like-minded with the truth that God gives, to have that kind of love, being of one accord. That's why division and divisiveness that we see all over this world is so sick and corrupt and evil and does so much harm. And that's why it should never be in God's church. Division, divisiveness. That's why we've gone through the battles we have, because God is allowing those things so we can see the times when they arise. As in 72, when some began to accuse, and ministers began to accuse Mr. Armstrong of teaching about the immortality of the soul. In 1974, when they began, both sides, some because he didn't change fast enough, criticized him, found fault, that he took a whole year to make the final point where he was going to make the determination to say, yes, Pentecost has been changed. Yes, we're changing it because we never had it right. And never on a Monday, it's always been on Sunday, but God has revealed that to us now. But we're making that change within the church now. And so some left and criticized him because he didn't make it soon enough, and others quit because they didn't believe it. So some stuck with Monday, and others who weren't happy that it wasn't made sooner went out and did their own thing, and some of them went off even keeping Saturday. Keeping Sunday as a Sabbath. Show where their minds were. Out in La La Land, you know, to do that. And that was one of the first times that some of these things began to happen that took the apostasy a little bit longer to actually bring to the forefront. Being of one accord, of one mind. That's why I have said so many times over the years here, especially as God has given more and more truths. If we're not in unity with all of those truths, we're not a part of this body. We're walking around in the courtyard. I haven't said it exactly that way, but that's what was being said spiritually. Either we're at one with every truth that God has given, or we're playing games with God, and God will bring it to the surface and not allow it into the millennium, because we should not have such glory. We should not have such honor. That's what God is making sure of. That's what's taking place. That's the cleansing that's happening. That's why we don't understand fully the kind of honor and glory that God pours out upon us in the millennium because of what he's brought us to, all that he's taken us through to get to that point in time. Let nothing be done through strife. Greek means rivalry, as in ambition against others, which simply is the definition of selfishness. It truly is. Let nothing be done through strife, rivalry. Those things have existed. Existed at last year's Feast of Tabernacles. Not just in one place. Amazing. I hope and pray it will not be at this Feast of Tabernacles here, or in Canada, or in the U.S., or in Australia. Yet there have already been some ripples here and there. Sad. Ripples. Division, unhappiness, condemnation, harsh judgment, injustice shown to others. Already, I'm hearing reports of certain things, and they're small in one respect, but they're mighty in another, because it only takes a few. And if those individuals who have engaged in such things don't come to see themselves, which includes the ministry as well, if they don't come to see those things in themselves, they will not be in the millennium. God's not going to allow such honor and glory. If we mistreat God's people, if we're harsh and overbearing on God's people. God loathes that, a sheriffing mentality. After all we've gone through, we should loathe and hate sheriffing. You know, judge harsh judgment upon others, and we won't even judge ourselves with the same measure of judgment, because I see that being done too. And those things have to be addressed sooner or later, and they will be. You know, if we can judge others in God's church and can't judge our own selves in the same way, then we're missing the boat. God's bringing us together in greater unity. We will be very much at one by the time Jesus Christ returns. Anything that isn't will not be there. That's from God Almighty. God has the power to do that. That's why the example was given of those who entered the promised land after being in the wilderness for 40 years. Thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that God saw to it, they all died and did not live and were not allowed to go into the promised land. I think God has the power to do that at this end time with a small group of people to refine. That's exactly the way it's going to be. Exactly the way it's going to be. We betray God at this point in time. No honor, no glory, no opportunity. Depending on the judgment of a God, depending on where they were, depending on what they had, there are different situations involved where I'm not going to get into here. But if somebody's been around for a long, long time and they've had God's Spirit dwelling in them for a long, long time and they've been growing and had the opportunity for growth for some time, there's much required, much expected, much, let's just put it that way, much required. It's going to be this way, a certain way, or not. So nothing should be done through strife, rivalry as in ambition against others. In the Greek language, sometimes single words in English just don't get it. That says so much. Rivalry as an ambition against others. We want something that someone else has. We're jealous, we're envious of something that someone else seems to have that we don't have. Or whatever. Or vainglory, again, about self, not others, about self, vainglory. Just being lifted up, just can't seem to help but want to lift up self in front of others, to be seen by others. I hope you understand that is very much a part of human nature. The more you loathe it, the more it will not be a part of you. But in lowliness of mind, in other words, in humility of spirit, true humility, not fake, not false pretense, like the Protestant world. I am so sickened by the Protestant world. I so loathe the lying spirit of Protestantism. And sometimes that creeps into the church because people don't realize what they're being called out of. And that's something you want to fight and conquer quickly in your life. That kind of thing that has anything that has to do with that which isn't truly truthful in spirit, but has a facade, a fakeness about it, like a person has to feel good about themselves type of thing and not feel good because they're right with God. In humility of spirit, let each esteem, this word means here, to consider as in consideration or regard of good respect toward someone else, in other words, good respect, great showing respect, the way you think, or to think in a considerate manner toward someone. A considerate manner toward someone. It shouldn't always be about ourselves. It should be about others. It's gotten to the point in time, my wife and I just joke about certain things that we might want to do at certain times, and no, we can't right now because it's the church. Our life is the church. And so it's just what you do. You know, it's just what you do because it's about others. It's not about us. And that's what you have to think in your life. It's not about me. It's about others. So again, let each esteem others better, not than. That word does not belong there. And it's just an awkward translation, as it says here. To let each esteem others better than themselves. That's, it's very awkwardly put, and people don't understand then what's being said, but the Greek word means to hold above. To hold above. In other words, to consider others first above self. That's all it means. It's an order of things. It's not about a fake thing of it's about something that's active and alive, about what you do. It's about, indeed, considering others first above yourself. It's like walking through a door and letting someone else go through that you don't have to go through first. It's like an elevator opening up and letting others get out first. You know, if they have luggage or whatever, let them out first. You know, hold the door for them. But little things, because the little things, if you see it in the little things, then you'll be doing it in the big things. If that's the way you think and that's the way you are, that's what you do. You know, I marvel how often elevators door open up and men rush right out, you know. They're macho, you know, first, last in, or whatever. They may be toward the back of the, they may, whatever. They may have gotten in first and they're in the back of the elevator. They're going to be the first out, you know. You know, it's me. It's all about me. And some of them even make a point of doing that, you know, instead of showing respect and honor toward what God calls a weaker vessel, if we understand the definition of what that means. Made differently. Delicate. That's why I used to use in sermons, I'd have this brass little type of bell with a handle on it, and you could clang the tar out of that thing. Bang, 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 you know, a man. And then have a crystal bell up here. You don't do it the same way, you know, and how you make a noise with it. You don't just, you know. And that's, there's a difference there in how God's created men and women. And that's to be respected and honored. It's a simple thing. Not lived in this world, that's for sure. But then how do we do that toward each other? Now we'll probably have people here crawling over each other and, you know, trying to get out the door there, and everybody's lining up. Oh, no, you first, you first, you. No. Don't be afraid to go on through, you know, accept their graciousness. We don't want people falling all over each other trying to get somebody out the door. I could just see some of that happening like in a cartoon. Anyway, but that's kind of, it's a mindset. It's how we think. Not putting self first. What does somebody else want to do? How to, whatever it might be, you come to a point in time where you have more joy in letting someone else have whatever it is that they're desirous of having. Now that may not really be good for them if they get their way. No. But you got to be patient and wait for them to get that point. No. And people never make a decision. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But there is a way of thinking here about how people deal with things, and it's just a matter of thinking, but especially when it gets to the more important things in life. And how people are treated. Let each esteem, in other words, to consider as a regard of respect and so forth toward someone else. It's how you think about someone else, not just self. To hold above, in other words, to consider first above self. Look not every man, every person on his or her own things. Better said, do not look to your own self-interests first, because that's the way we tend to be as human beings, but be considerate. Be considerate of others' interests first. That's a big thing. We don't just naturally do that as human beings, but you can. It can become a part of the way you think. And it starts by the little things in life. And the more it's done on little things, and that's just the way you think, it'll be done on the big things too. Spiritual principles there. But every man also on the things of others. To consider others, to think about others. Let this mind be in you. This is the mind we've just gone through and read about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That was his mind. That's how he lived. That's how he dealt with others around him. Didn't matter who it was. Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 verse 1. We who are strong, in other words, of those who have been growing in greater spiritual strength, if indeed we are, or perhaps it's just at that moment we may be in a position of greater strength when someone else has given in to weakness. Does that happen? Absolutely, all the time. That's the most common. It's an ability to see that someone else has a moment of weakness. Maybe it's not a quick moment, maybe it's a long moment. Whatever that might be. Happened to me a little bit when I got in that traffic down by the castle. I was not a happy camper. And my family was patient with me. Because they can tell, they know when I'm stressed. But I let it stress me somewhat. I shouldn't have, but some of that has to do with thinking about what other people are doing and the fact that they're honking behind me or something like that, and I want to get out of their way or whatever it might be. And there's a time when you can't maybe find something that you can't help it. And go ahead and let them honk, you know. But do what you have to do and don't get stressed about it. Just be relaxed. But that's hard for me sometimes when I... Anyway, is it hard for you? Some things like that in life. So anyway, we who are strong ought to bear, carry, is what it's about, to carry, or to hold, if it is, the weakness of those who are weak. So at that moment in time, or if someone just is weaker because they haven't been in the church as long as you have and you see something that they don't see, have some mercy. Have some patience, wait, carry it. Carry what? Perhaps carry the inconvenience of it, perhaps carry the blunt end of something, whatever it might be, to give them some time. Because you understand that they're having a battle, whatever that might be, or that they are going through something that they can't see yet, even though you can see it. Thank God that you can see it and that you can see it in yourself. They perhaps aren't at that point in their lives where they can see it. So give some consideration to that. Because why? Because they're begotten of God's Holy Spirit, because they belong to God, they're God's children. And how you think toward them and how you treat them has to do with how you truly think toward God. So you ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak. In other words, those who are without strength in a particular area, or of lesser strength, perhaps at some moment in time. Those who are weak, and not to please ourselves, we don't always have to please ourselves, to have our own way, to have the final word, to whatever it is. Again, not to have our way or a final say because we're right. It's not a matter of whether we're right or wrong. That doesn't matter in situations like that. It's not a matter of whether you're right, or of seeking to be or prove ourselves right in a matter. Sometimes human nature will go that far. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Awesome, what that says. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now that's an incredible mind to think like that. What an awesome way to think. That we're concerned about them, their growth, their edification, their ability to come to see something, and to have the patience. God's so patient with us. All we have to do is look in the mirror and say, how? And if we can't live that toward others, that's one of the major things in life we're to learn. It's a matter of understanding how God has worked with and treated us, that we want to do the same toward others. And that's a beautiful definition of what grace is all about in the first place. It's about a mercy that's given to us. It's about a patience that's given to us. And so we're of no value if that doesn't change our thinking. But as it changes our thinking and we recognize that and we do that towards others, that's what grace is. That's the definition of grace in Scripture. That it's to go through us, to be received by us, to be learned by us, and then to be lived toward others, to be exercised towards others because we recognize that's the right way. That's God's way. That's God's mind. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his or their edification. Now, in a marriage relationship, who's your closest neighbor? In a family, who is your closest neighbor? Where are you tried in these things the most? marriage, children, parents. That's where it begins. That's where you begin to live it and learn it, to exercise it. Because if it's not done there, it can't be done towards others in truth and spirit in the body. So sometimes we don't think about a neighbor in that regard, but that's exactly what God is saying. It's exactly what He's telling us. Who is the closest one that you would interact with on a regular basis? Who is next in the closest one? Who else is your neighbor? It's not just someone living next door. It's someone living inside the same area as you. And then, as you learn it there, you can extend that out because you're living it, because it's true and right in how you think. For even Christ pleased not Himself. What an awesome example in Scripture to go through His life, to see how He lived, how He worked with others, how He worked with the disciples, how He worked with others who came up to Him, how He worked with children, on and on it goes. He didn't do things to be of a greater benefit to Himself, never did. It was always about others. Always, that was always His mind. Always about others. Nor did He try to press any issue to prove that He was right. Never did. You know, there's a satisfaction and a fullness of life just when you speak the truth. It's a truth, regardless of how anyone else receives it or thinks about it. It doesn't matter. If you judge because you know it's right with God, there's a peace of mind there. You don't have to worry about trying to prove it or anything else in your life. There's a contentment there, just the fact that it's true. Regardless of how you're received, regardless of how you're treated as a result, you know, you have to be right with God first. And when you are, there's a peace of mind and a contentment there that is true and real and can't be taken away from you. But as it is written, the reproaches, in other words, the disapproval or the rebuke of those who reproached, in other words, disapproved or rebuked you, fell on me. Beautiful. Talking about Christ and the things He did and how He lived His life and how we should live toward one another. This comes from Psalm 69, verse 9. I'll just read it to you. The way we should think. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches, the disapproval, the rebuke of those that reproached you have fallen upon me. Are we willing to take that? Are we willing to receive the same in our life and think the same way? The zeal, especially when it comes to God's church and God's family, the zeal of your house, for your people, the desire for one another that we have within the body, that we should have within the body, the way we should see one another as belonging to God, as being God's. Can we think that way? Because by nature we don't. But we need to strive to do that. Been several times throughout this feast, I've seen different ones, looked upon different ones, looked at different situations, know the struggles that people go through, and I had to fight back tears. We should have that kind of feeling toward one another, that kind of love toward one another, that we don't want to see people suffer, we don't want to see them go through hardship and trial, and we ache for them. But on the other hand, we realize that there are sometimes things that if those things don't happen in their lives, there's not the ability to see and grow and what needs to be there. But you understand what I'm saying? That we should have this kind of love toward one another. And if you think that way toward one another, then you're not going to be hard on anyone. You're not going to be harsh toward anyone. You're not going to be judgmental in the sense of harsh judgment toward someone else. You're not going to be of a mind that's not willing to show mercy and patience to someone else if you see others in the body that way, because it's a matter of seeing that they're God's. God's family, God's children. That's an awesome thing. Pray to see one another in such light. The zeal of God's house has eaten me up. That's the way we should be. Do we feel that way toward one another? Because we have such a zeal, a desire for God and for God's family, for God's house and what God is building and for God's people, That's what should be deep down inside of us. Indeed. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those that reproached you have fallen upon me. What are we willing to bear? What are we willing to carry for one another? Are we willing to carry something and just keep our mouth shut and just realize they need a little space, a little time? Maybe didn't have their coffee? Whatever it might be in life. And in time, they will come to see and grow in those things and to realize if you've been blessed to see certain things that they can't yet see, thank God for it. Just thank God that you can see what you can and ask them, Him to help them to come to see certain things that are hurting them in their life, because that's His desire and that's what He's doing anyway, but He wants to hear it from you. Going on, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, we can change in our thinking. Our minds can be transformed. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. And you'll never be able to deal with it all. But deal with what you can. You must. And ask God to help reveal more. Your desire should really be to get to as much of it as you can. Even if God has said, now I know you. You should desire to dig out more, get to more that is hidden, and fight the battles and the fight that is there. And the more you do that, the more you'll be able to serve and accomplish in the future, whether it be in the church in the millennium and going on, or when you're an Elohim. Because God trains us and works with us and molds and fashions us. And He blesses us according to the work we put into it. You realize that? There are blessings. There are things that God will give. It shouldn't be for the desire to get more. It should be for the desire to accomplish more, to help more. That's what it's about. See, if our minds are set on we're trying to get more, we want more out of it, then that's wrong. But if the motivation and desire is a zeal for God's house because you want to do more for more, then God indeed will help you to attain to that. That's His desire. To bless us, to pour out upon us greater abilities and power and mind to serve more. So we can change in our thinking. Our minds can be transformed. We can grow and begin to experience this kind of love that comes from God that we've been reading about here in Philippians and in Romans. A sacrificing kind of love, because it's about sacrifice. It's about sacrificing self. Isn't that an awesome thing to know and to understand? It's always about sacrificing self for the benefit of others, for the zeal of God's house. A sacrificing kind of love that does not put self-interest first. Verse 5, now the God of patience, talk about patience, we can't even begin to comprehend patience. But He wants us to, and so we see it in a little smidgen little way. Maybe there's space in there. There's space in there. There is space in between there. But you can't see it. I can't see it. But it's there because of the creation of what God has made and molecules and all the things that are there. There's space there, but that's about how much our patience is. You know, God Almighty is infinite, is incredible. From the beginning of time to sacrifice peace, we know about it and we strive to appreciate it and love God more for it, because He knew in His creation that by what He was going to create, He was going to sacrifice peace. And what happened in the angelic realm and that existed, because all that just causes hurt, pain, and suffering. And then mankind, 6,000 years, nothing but watching hurt, pain, and suffering. You know, turning on the TV and seeing as the world churns and churns. 6,000 years of it. People hurting each other, abusing each other, killing each other, hating each other. Horrible. 6,000 years of it. Because there's a greater purpose than what's beyond. So picked out a few along the way and prepared them. What an incredible plan. Perfect. Beautiful. In all of its design and detail. And the more God reveals to us of that design and detail, the more inspiring, the more exciting God's way becomes. Truly incredible. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that mind, that you might with one mind and one mouth glorify God, at one with God, at one with Christ. See, if something comes out of our mouth that's wrong toward others, it's not at one. It's not of one mouth glorifying God. On the contrary, it's fighting against God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore receive one another. How do we receive one another? Because that's just saying it another way. How do we receive one another? It's easier in the Feast of Tabernacles to receive one another. The excitement that's here, that's infectious. We hear the sermon day after day, and we're able to be closer to God than any other time of the year. But even at the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes there are little ripples and waves and sometimes big ones on occasion, and things that are said and done in a way that really don't glorify and honor God at all. And that just shouldn't be, just as it shouldn't be in the millennium, but will be to a degree at times, and will be dealt with accordingly. But we seek to come more and more one with God. That you might with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Because that's what it's about. We have to be able to see that. So again, mankind had to be given the Ten Commandments because they do not think this way, as described in Philippians or in Romans. Adam and Eve did not love each other from the beginning as they should have. They had ripples in their marriage from that moment forward. Oh, yes, they did. They started out really, really bad when that happened. It was the woman you gave me. You didn't think that infected his mind from that moment forward, how he treated her? And you think her mind wasn't infected in the way that she responded to various things and to him from that time forward? You better believe that it did. And they saw misery and unhappiness. Two, Cain and Abel. Abel, righteous before God, a right mind before God. And it all stemmed from Adam and Eve, their parents. That's where it came from. It all started then. Now, Cain made his own choices, obviously. But he was in an environment, littered in an environment that wasn't good. It was dysfunctional from the very beginning and became more dysfunctional the farther it went. It's not all written about. But I am telling you that Adam and Eve did not have a good marriage. It was a bad marriage. It was a volatile marriage. Truly, indeed. Curses that were there reflect the fact that it was a volatile marriage from that moment forward, as all other things went into time. And people, the more they disobeyed God, hurt, and their families hurt. And exactly what God said began to happen. It happened in their own family. And Cain rose up and killed Abel because he was jealous of his brother. Incredible. Human beings haven't changed. And it doesn't take outward murder to murder someone. It's how we treat one another. And God reveals those things to us of how we think and how we treat one another on a spiritual plane. Because to God, it ends in murder. That's what it is. Hatred is murder. John, I love those verses in John, 1 John. You go through there and read there, and God makes it so explicitly clear. If we fail to love someone else, and how do we define that? Because God shows us how to love one another. And God says very clearly, if we fail to love one another, that's hatred. And he further defines it as murder. It is the spirit of murder. It doesn't have to be physically committed. It's the same spirit, the same mind, the same penalty, the same sick, perverted evil that it is, that with time would indeed end in murder. Anyway, let's turn over to Matthew 22. And so again, we see things that began with Adam and Eve. They did not love each other from the beginning as they should have. Instead, They had their own best interest at the forefront. Isn't that amazing? Their own best interest to the expense and even harm of the other. That's what took place. Think about it. And because of those choices to listen to what Satan told them, rather than listening to and obeying God, they chose for themselves what they wanted, and something began to happen in their mind, their very thinking process, as they continued to turn inward and let selfish human nature rule their lives rather than God ruling their lives. So again, awesome thing to think about those scriptures there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So again, this is a standard way of thinking that isn't actually possible with the human mind of and by itself, as what's brought out in Romans and what's brought out in Philippians. Mankind can't attain it on his own. It takes God's Spirit, and it takes constant battle to fight in order to be a part of what God does inside of us through the transformation of our thinking. And so through time, he transforms our thinking. But again, we can choose it and embrace it, and God will help us to grow in that. Matthew 22 and verse 34. I think of the young man that came before Christ, and Christ brought him to address what was at the heart and the core of right actions, thinking, and living that one should seek to attain. But when the Pharisees had heard, verse 34, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Master, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind." I marvel at that because no human being can do it. Can't do it. Because we're selfish. There'll always be selfishness in there that keeps us from fully attaining to that. Now, we're to strive for that, and we're to seek to grow in that, to put God first rather than ourselves. But how many times in a day do we put self first and not God? I'm just going to tell you, a lot. If you don't see it, ask God to help you to see it. It's a lot. So he said how you should love him, and he went on to say, "This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor." Who is your neighbor? "Shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if we really understand that to the point of sacrifice, that's what the love is about. We willing to do that? What's that mean? How much sacrifice? How much sacrifice? How much sacrifice are you willing to give? Verse 40. "On these two commandments hang or rest all the law and the prophets." That's why many other scriptures are stated in the direct manner that they are. These are far more meaningful and important to the heart of it all than what we can normally grasp as human beings, what's being said here. And I think of sermons that have been given over this, as God has given us more and more to come to understand this in deeper and deeper ways. It's something you grow in appreciation of and understanding of. And we just read through it sometimes as a simple little story of something that Christ answered, but has incredible depth and power in it, indeed. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Some things can seem to be simple at times, but they are so complex in many ways as far as the human mind is concerned, because they're of the Spirit. And the reality is, it takes God's Spirit to see the simplicity, the clearness of everything, to have everything clear. Otherwise, to the carnal human mind, there's just, it can't be fully understood and grasped by any measure. Simple scripture. Galatians 5, verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Powerful. Powerful. Said a lot already in the sermon that describes us. But are we able to do it? And to what degree can we do it? And are we doing it? It's like, who is our neighbor? How are we practicing it? To what level, to what degree are we living it and practicing it day in and day out? Do we have room for growth? And I guess. Do we have things that need to be changed? Absolutely. Do you know what those are? Do you know what number one is? Do you know what number two is? Do you know what number three is? Did I get three up there? Three? We better know. We better know. And be working on them accordingly. Because that's what this is all about. And it's about relationships. It's about relationships. And if your number one, two, and three aren't about relationships, I wonder, what on earth could they be? Is it about things? Are they about things? Are they about relationships? Romans 13. Things that we can read through and they seem so simple because they're stated in simple ways in that respect, but they're profound. And they take a lifetime to grow in, and you can't fully grow in them during that lifetime. You can't fully attain to it in a lifetime. You can't fully come to a point where you put God first. You cannot do it, even with God's Holy Spirit. What an incredible thing to understand. You will never be able to put God first in this human body, in all things that you do in your life. You can't do it. You're a carnal, selfish human being. Impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, yes. But you're not Elohim. Only Elohim can do that. Only Elohim can live like that. But we grow in that, and we want to grow in that. And that's why I love the example Mr. Armstrong talked about, the church. The church is the kingdom of God in embryo, like an egg that's been impregnated, and it's growing. We're not even born yet. We're not there yet. We're just something really small and little and growing a little bit at a time, and slowly but surely you begin to see a shape if you have the ability to see in through that and see the shape. And you see these things taking place and starting to come together, and it's starting to resemble more and more God and less of self. But not there yet. And not there until you are born into that family. And so we strive for that, and we seek to grow in that so we can continue to grow an embryo to be like a child waiting to be born. What verse did I say? Next? Are you saying I didn't say a verse?
No.
I'm hearing a lot of things, but I don't hear one thing. Romans 13? Okay, I didn't give a verse. See, that's what I needed. Anyway, verse 8. Owe no one anything but to love one another. That's what we owe each other, to love one another. And it's a sacrificing kind of love. It's a love that places them, their a consideration of them before yourself. Oh, wow, is that a big one? I can say the words, but to live it and to do it, it has to do with everything in the mind and how you think toward them, toward all of them, whoever them is that you come in contact with in life. Who are your neighbors? Right now today, we have a lot of neighbors in here, okay? You get back to bungalow, it's fewer neighbors, but you have neighbors, and you go out to eat, and you maybe have a few more neighbors, but we have neighbors. And how we think toward each other and see each other, oh, if we could only grasp more and more God's children. To think that way, ask God to help you think more that way. God's children, God's, belong to God's. How you talk to them, how you think toward them, God's children, God's children. If that can't change the mind, what can? See, because that's really the way it's supposed to be. God's children. Owe no one anything but to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. There's no need then for the law. But there is for us as long as we're in this physical flesh. isn't there? Teaches us how to love, teaches us about the mind of God, teaches us about the way Elohim is going to be. And once we're there, this is what we will be. But we're not there yet. That's why we don't have the Ten Commandments in Elohim. We are. We live. That's what we are. We become at one with God, and the mind of God, the being of God, and God's Holy Spirit will dwell in us forever. We'll always be connected. We'll always have that mind, that thinking. Awesome. No more human battles. No more human weaknesses. No more human selfishness to fight against. God will give us what we need then, what we desire, what we want, what we've worked for, what we've been being transformed for and through, experiencing in our lives. And He'll just give it to us all at one time. Say, you are there. For all these, speaking of the laws, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They're not just words, but we tend to take them as words, as a story flow. But there's something to be lived that requires something far beyond what we have in this physical life. It's God, God's Spirit. It requires God's Spirit. That's why sin has to be repented of so quickly, so that we're not cut off from the flow of that Spirit, so that we can indeed imbibe in more of that Spirit, if you will. Verse 10, Romans 13. Love does not work ill. You know, oh my, 12:30. I'm just almost getting started here. Well, you can go through the rest of Romans there. I've already talked a little bit about some of the things about the kind of love we're supposed to have all the way through this, but there are so many scriptures that talk about it over and over again, just like in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's living it. It is what the law is all about. It's about how we think toward one another and how we live toward one another. And they that are Christ have nailed to the stake their flesh with its affections and lusts. What we're striving to do, to live. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, in the conclusion of this sermon series, I'm going to read again what was stated at the introduction, because it's really quite profound in many ways, and yet it's hard for us to fully drink it in and grasp it. Three paragraphs I'm going to read. It's an exciting time that we're observing in this Feast of Tabernacles because of all that it pictures that is soon going to be ushered in into the millennium. We have a lot of work ahead of us. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, there are those things in families and relationships that will take 3 to 4 generations in order to get much of the dysfunction, bad traits, and selfish habits that are learned from parents and society straightened out. Oftentimes, the tendency within the church is for people, once they have been called, to believe that relationships and right thinking toward God and others is fairly well addressed within a relatively short time. But then we're reminded through sermons and far too often in personal experiences that everything in one's life has not been addressed and everything is not okay in relationships. We soon learn that there is much work that must be practiced, lived, before true peace begins to really exist within our relationships. It takes much time to address such matters, to come to see such things within our nature, to really see our own selfishness. That is a matter of our natural thinking that must change. So within the first few decades of the millennium, we have very much work ahead of us. Hope that's becoming clear. And this will involve a process of working to help change the ways of mankind from the ways that produce the experience of curses to the way that produces blessings. How beautiful is that? As we enter the millennium, we'll commence to engage in a work that actively begins to help remove the way of curses from mankind and to usher in the ways of blessings.